If you have your scriptures with you this morning, you want to follow along. We're in John chapter 7 this morning. If you're using one of the Bibles that are on your chairs, it's page 892. I pray that you were blessed last week as I was away. John McCombs preached. I got to listen to his sermon online. If you ever want to catch up on sermons, if you're not able to make it a Sunday, you can find it on our website. So I found his sermon and listened to it for one of my devotionals, and I was really, really blessed. He preached on Psalm 15 and talked about who can dwell with God on his holy hill, and he just exalted Christ. It's Christ's perfection, Christ and him alone, and when we're united to him through faith, we get to dwell with God through Christ forever. It's truly, truly good news. So if you haven't chance to hear it, you can look it up on our website. I think the website's on the back of your bulletin. This morning we begin John chapter 7. We finished and wrapped up chapter 6 a couple weeks ago, and we land here this morning. Let's pray before we begin. Father, we pray that you would speak to us through your Holy Spirit. This is your word. This isn't the words of men. This isn't just some old writing and wisdom, but this is your word. Living, active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing thoughts straight through the soul into the heart to challenge us. Where are we at? Where are we at? So, Lord, we pray that you would just show us where we need to be, who we need to trust in, and have the joy to follow Christ. And so, Lord, we pray that you would teach us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. John 7, verses 1 through 13. This is God's word. After this, Jesus went about in Galilee. He would not go about in Judea because the Jews were seeking to kill him. Now the Jews' feast of booths was at hand. So his brother said to him, "Leave here, go to Judea, that your disciples also may see the works you are doing. For no one works in secret if he seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world." For not even his brothers believed in him. Jesus said to them, "My time has not yet come, but your time is always here. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify about it that its works are evil. You go up to the feast. I am not going up to this feast, for my time has not yet come." After saying this, he remained in Galilee. But after his brothers had gone up to the feast, then he also went up, not publicly, but in private. The Jews were looking for him at the feast and saying, "Where is he?" And there was much muttering about him among the people. While some said, "He's a good man," others said, "No, he's leading the people astray." Yet for the fear of the Jews, no one spoke openly of him. This ends the reading of God's word this morning. When we ended chapter 6 a couple of weeks ago, Jesus goes from having a group of thousands and thousands of people following him down to 12 in one sermon. I don't think Billy Graham ever experienced that. But Jesus did. In one sermon, he goes from thousands of people down to 12. To the human intellect, to the human reason, Jesus' ministry at this point is failing. It seems like he's just going about it all wrong. He's saying things. He's challenging people's hearts and lives like no one ever has done before. Not only did the people in Galilee desert him, the people in Judea down in Jerusalem wanted him dead. This section of chapter 7 deals with mankind's unbelief and its desire to rid the world of Jesus' influence. For those of you who try to share Christ and his good news of repentance and faith to eternal life, you may have felt similar frustration. Your family thinks you're nuts. Your coworkers just want you to shut up about Christ. Your friends don't want you to speak openly about Jesus. You know, if you're in high school or junior high, you'll just ruin the fun. I pray as we walk through this passage this morning that it will give you encouragement that Jesus can't be stopped. He understands the temptations to quit. He understands the desires of family and friends of the community just to keep you quiet. He understands that temptation, but know this, Jesus did not give in to it. And because of that, as you lean in Him, as you move into Him, you can keep forward, keep sharing Christ graciously. If you've given in to the temptation, to the embarrassment, to the fear of family and friends and coworkers, and you've been quiet a while about Jesus, confess it. Just tell Him sorry. And He understands. In this passage, He understands that pressure. And He says, get up. Get going again. Pray. Give it time. Nothing will stop Jesus from saving His people. In this passage particularly, we see that worldly unbelief and threats of death against Jesus won't stop Him or His message that's life-saving, radically changing, transforming us into eternal life. You need to believe Him, and you need to share Him. We'll look at 4 points this morning as we go through this passage. The first point we want to consider this morning is Jesus is fully aware of those trying to thwart His plans and continues to work despite their efforts. Jesus is fully aware of all those trying to stop Him, to frustrate His plans, yet He continues to work despite their efforts. Let's look again at verse 1 of this passage. After this, Jesus went about in Galilee. He would not go about in Judea because the Jews were seeking to kill Him. One of the things I've enjoyed about going through the Gospel of John verse by verse, chapter by chapter, is you get to see and feel the flow and thoughts and transition from narrative to narrative that John had in mind, that the Holy Spirit had in mind. As we approach chapter 7 this morning, about 6 months have passed from the events of chapter 6 to chapter 7. The text says that Jesus stayed around Galilee, which is the northern part, because He knew the Jewish people were upset with Him down in Jerusalem, down in Judea. You have to picture the nation. He's hanging out up here because the people down here want Him dead. And if we think about why were the people so incensed with Him, we have to go back to chapter 5. The last time Jesus was in Judea, He caused quite a stir. He healed an invalid who was invalid for 38 years, if you recall. He told him, get up, take up your bed, and go home. It was a wonderful, marvelous miracle, and it happened on the Sabbath day. And that was the beginning of angering the religious leaders. They couldn't fathom, they couldn't understand, why is this man carrying a bed home on the Sabbath day of all days? It was a man-made idea, tradition of trying to understand what it meant to honor the Sabbath. Jesus healed this man, made him well, and this man is walking with this bed. They asked the man, well, who healed you? And he says, Jesus. And so they go start talking to him, and Jesus just starts laying it on. Jesus says, I am equal with the Father. I have authority over life and death. I have authority to judge. And the people who are listening to this are just looking at Him and they're just becoming red with rage. Who are you? You're equal with God, the Father. They're becoming very, very angry. And Jesus will continue in His discussion. It's almost like He's in a courtroom setting. Yeah, I'm equal with God, the Father. Yes, I have authority over life and death. I have authority to judge. And just so you know, I have 4 witnesses. God, the Father is my witness. John the Baptist is my witness. My miracles testify about me in the scriptures themselves. He's laying it all out there. This is who I am. You can clearly see it. And they become enraged. In John 5, it says, this is why the Jews were persecuting Jesus. And in verse 18, it says, the Jews were seeking all the more to kill Him. Jesus is on notice. Jesus is a marked man. He is a marked man from His own people. The leaders of His own people who were trying to teach them the things of God, they want Him dead. And after chapter 5, Jesus goes up back into Galilee, and there we have the feeding of the 5,000, where this amazing miracle occurs, where he feeds probably up to 19 or 20,000 people. But then he begins to teach. You're only seeking me because you want the food. You just want the stuff. He says, I am the bread of life. You need to drink my blood. You need to eat my flesh. And no one can come to me unless the Father draws him. And they're hearing these things and they're offended. These are hard, hard sayings. Jesus, what are you? Who do you think you are in this crowd of thousands of people? Desert him. They abandoned him. Ministry at this point for Jesus, it's a low point. The authorities down in Judea are against him and want him dead. The large crowd in Galilee have deserted him, and he's remaining here in Galilee. Do you hear these words? Jesus is doing ministry as a wanted man. Him and his disciples are walking around looking and have to be aware who's out there. He's marked out by the authorities. The authorities are on red alert. Watch for him. Watch for him. They wanted him dead. I can't imagine. I can't imagine. It gives you maybe a little bit of insight of the underground churches in the other nations where they're not allowed to speak openly of Jesus. You have to be mindful of what's going on. Jesus knows all those who would try to stop him in his plans, yet he's not surprised. He's not powerless. He continues his work despite their efforts. It reminds me of Psalm 2, where the Lord looks and he sees all the nations and the kingdoms raging against him, trying to fight against him, and it says the Lord sits there and laughs. Go ahead, try. Try to stop me. Jesus isn't down in Judea yet, but he will be. And perhaps you're trying to share your faith with people who are hostile to the message. They want you to be quiet about it. Don't give up hope. Pray. Give it some time. Jesus remained in Galilee for a while. He gave it some time. He let the atmosphere change a little bit. He gave it time and prayed. And he's going to go down. He's going to go back down. So as you're sharing and you have a friend or a family or a coworker that seems hostile to it, don't shut down completely. Pray. Then knock on the door of their hearts a little bit. Mention Jesus a little bit in a certain way, how he's affecting life. See how they react. Jesus can break through any stubborn, prideful heart. He broke through mine. He broke through yours. He can break through your family members. The second thing we see in this passage is family tensions and misguided notions of Christ won't thwart his plans. Family tensions and misguided notions of Christ won't frustrate him. Look at verse 2. Now the Jews' feast of booths was at hand, so his brother said to him, "Leave here, go to Judea, and your disciples also may see the works you are doing. For no one works in the secret if he seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world." For not even his brothers believed in him. It's fall, it's the season of fall, but when we were in chapter 6 and the feeding of 5,000, it's springtime. Now it's fall, and the Feast of Booths is at hand, and this is a huge feast. There's thousands upon thousands and thousands upon thousands of people coming to Jerusalem for this feast. It's one of three where the Jerusalem the people of God were commanded to go to Jerusalem to worship. There was Passover, there was Pentecost and Tabernacles. When those feasts came about, they had to travel and make their way to Jerusalem to celebrate it. Tabernacles, it was celebrated in September and October, and it's called the Feast of Booths because people would make these leafy shelters, and they would live in them for 7 days. They'd be out in the countryside, and they would do this to remember the wanderings of the people of Israel during the time of Moses. It was a time to celebrate their deliverance. It was a time to remember how God sustained them in the wilderness. It was also a time to give them thanks for the crops and everything from through the summer to the fall. They would have the grapes and of olives. It was a great time. It's been an exciting time. Can you imagine as a kid, if you've ever gone camping, going out and you're making your way down from Galilee and you're walking along and you just come up upon this scene of all these booths across the countryside. You almost picture tents all over a hillside and people just hanging out, worshiping, celebrating for 7 days. It was an exciting time. I want to give you some side notes for those of you like to take notes of things to note for later on, not today. But during this time, it was the fall equinox. So what that means, this, the amount of daylight for daytime and nighttime was same. It was equal amount. But as you know, it transitioned. As we get closer to the winter, there's less daylight and more nighttime. That'll become important when Jesus says, I am the light of the world. He's using this as an object lesson. And during the same feast, they would be praying for God to bring them rain. Because after a long summer, the rivers are getting low, unlike our spring right now, right? Through the summer, the rivers are getting low. The cisterns are shallow. They would pray, God, bring us the rain again. Fill everything up. And you'll have Jesus saying, he who believes me will have living streams of water. So those are things to note as we go along later on. But this feast was an exciting time. There's thousands and thousands of people there. The excitement of the feast is in the air. And the brothers of Jesus say, hey, you should go down there. Come with this big group of us. We're going to make our way down to Judea, and we're going to celebrate this thing. But as we can tell from the passage, I don't think their motives were very pure. In verse 3, it says, his brother said to him, leave here, go to Judea, that your disciples also may see the works you are doing. For no one works in secret if he seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world. I'm guessing the brothers knew the hostility and resentment of the people down in Judea. They probably knew that they wanted him dead. They're probably frustrated like the people in Galilee. If you see Jesus doing this amazing miracle of feeding all these people, it seems like he's the prophet. He should be the king. He should be the Son of Man who's going to come and deliver us from this Roman Empire. Jesus, just make yourself king. Go down there, show yourself, and let's crush this Roman Empire. Their understanding of Jesus was not fully correct. Jesus will rule. Jesus will reign, but he has come at this moment to be the Lamb of God, to die for our sins. The brothers didn't believe in him. His own family that he lived with for many years didn't believe in him. This is another example that it's the Spirit of God who awakens us to our need of Jesus. For Jesus, Jerusalem and his leaders don't want him. His hometown area is deserting him, and his family doesn't even believe in him. If I were Jesus, I'd want to quit. Why, oh why, would I pour my heart, my time, and my energy into a world like this that continually rejects me? Why would I bother? But thankfully, Jesus isn't like me. This is the world he comes to show grace and mercy and restoration. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. God shows his love for us that while we were still sinners, he would die for us. While we were enemies, he reconciled us to God. For Jesus, the family tensions wouldn't stop him. The misguided notions of who he was wouldn't stop him. He's going all the way. Maybe you have family members who give you a hard time about being a follower of Christ. Know this. Jesus understands, and Jesus can use you to impact your family for the gospel. Be strong. Be courageous. Be faithful to Christ. Be faithful to the true gospel. Perhaps your family doesn't know him yet, but they may. You see, Jesus' brothers at this point don't believe in him, but after the resurrection, they believe him. They come on fire in him. James becomes a leader of the early church, and we have his book in the New Testament. One of these ones who hated Jesus, didn't believe in Jesus, transformed and changed to a leader for Jesus. Don't give up. He can work through it all. The third thing we want to notice in this passage is the world hates Jesus because Jesus loves the world. Seems odd, huh? The world hates Jesus because Jesus loves the world. Look at verse 6. Jesus said to them, "My time has not yet come, but your time is always here. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify about it that its works are evil. You go up to the feast. I'm not going up to the feast, for my time has not yet fully come." Jesus, understanding the timing and the atmosphere of the crowds, will not go to Jerusalem with the caravan of people with his brothers. He's not swayed by their pressures. He says, "You guys go ahead. You guys go. I'll stay back for now." I wonder if Jesus didn't go with them for their protection. Here's one of these things where we just don't know. He doesn't go, but he will. Why didn't he go with the group? Because people would travel in groups and caravans. You don't want to go by yourself. I wonder if he did it for their protection. I wonder if Jesus would have went with that caravan, knowing that the leaders down there in Judea wanted to kill him, that he knew that if they went with him, they might get caught in the crossfire. If they're with Jesus, they're probably for Jesus. Let's arrest them all, maybe. We don't know. Or maybe he thought, if I went with this crowd, they might turn me over to the leaders down there. We're not sure. But he doesn't go with them, but he will go, and he goes privately. He kind of goes stealth mode, like Mission Impossible. Remember that story? He goes privately. Jesus won't go up now because it's not that time, and he says, "The world doesn't hate you. It hates me. It hates me. Why? I testify that its works are evil." The world hates Jesus because Jesus loves the world enough, is as willing to expose them to the cancer that is killing them, and the cancer is sin. Why don't people want to believe in Jesus? Why do people hate Jesus? Because Jesus says, "I'm telling you, when you try to live life on your own ways, when you keep disregarding the created order and the revealed will of my law of love, you are declaring to God, 'I don't need you. I'm better off without you.'" And Jesus says, "That is evil and it will ruin you." And he says it because he loves you. He doesn't want to see you destroy your lives. Listen to what Jesus says in Mark 7. Mark 7, 20 to 23. He says, "What comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man, comes evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and they defile a person." Jesus says this to awaken us, to get us to wake up. We're destroying ourselves. Whether you're the prodigal and out there in licentious living and just thinking you can just do anything you want, or you're the moralist thinking you're okay because you dress a certain way or you act a certain way around people, Jesus is saying we all have a problem and it's called sin, and he wants to awaken us to it so we don't destroy ourselves and we see Christ as the remedy, as the cure, as everything to rest our hopes, to rest our lives in, to be transformed by him. In scriptures it says, if you say you have no sin, you deceive yourself, and you're saying God is a liar. Why would Jesus expose people this way? Out of love. We are literally destroying ourselves and fighting against God every time we choose to sin. And Jesus, out of love, says, stop it. Stop. You gotta stop. You see, recognizing our sin, recognizing the ugliness of it, is the first step towards freedom in Christ. When you know you're bankrupt and Jesus has everything, you run to him for forgiveness. Knowing that he is the atonement for your sin. Knowing that conviction of sin is a sweet, sweet sting because it hurts. Yes, I've messed it up again. But it's sweet because you see the beauty of mercies of Christ, that he doesn't condemn you. If you're humble enough to confess it and turn from it, he says, "I love you. I love you. We're brothers in the Lord. We're considered friends. I am your king. I'm your Lord, but I am your friend. friend. He loves you. He loves us. And the last thing we see in this passage is the person and work of Jesus demand a decision. The person and work of Jesus demands a decision. He's too polarizing to ignore, and the ramifications are eternal. It says in verse 10, but after this, his brothers had gone up to the feast. He went up also, not publicly, but in private. The Jews were looking for him at the feast, saying, where is he? There was much muttering about him among the people. Some said he's good. Others said, no, he's leading people astray. Jesus didn't go up to the feast publicly. He goes up privately. And as noted, the leaders, the people of the community are trying to find him to dispose of him. The crowds are made up of all kinds of people. People from Judea, from Galilee, and all around are coming to this feast. And you hear what they're trying to say. They're curious. I've seen the miracles. I've seen what he's done. He's got to be a good, good man. The other ones are just angry. He's deceiving people. Get him out of here. He's ruining my joy. He's ruining my fun. He's revealing our hearts. When Jesus speaks to you about sin and your need for him, do you see him as good? Or do you see him as a deceiver? When Jesus was born, he was taken to the temple to be dedicated. And Simeon says, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, so that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. What's he revealing to your heart this morning? What's he revealing? For those of you who believe in Jesus and find it difficult to share your faith, know that Jesus understands. He truly understands the difficulty. Jesus is fully aware of all those who would try to thwart his plans, and Jesus keeps on working despite their efforts. He won't be stopped. He understands the family tensions. He knows the misguided notions of who Christ is. That won't stop him. Remember, when you get the hostility, it's because you're loving him. The world hated Jesus because Jesus loved the world, and just pointing out the cancerous sin in our lives. And person and work of Jesus demand an answer. I pray this passage is encouraging. Jesus won't be stopped. He understands the temptation to quit. He didn't. You can keep on sharing Christ, praying for those around you. He won't stop. Nothing is impossible for him. In this passage, we see worldly unbelief and death threats wouldn't stop Jesus. It won't stop him. Believe in him. Share him. He has living hope for his people. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. It is a challenging word, but Lord, you are so good. We thank you for Christ who overcomes all, who if it was us, we would have quit. Why bother? We would have quit. Jesus, we thank you for never quitting, for never giving up, for going all the way to the cross to save us from our sins. Thank you for loving us so much to expose us to that which is harming us. Lord, I pray your spirit would drive that message home, that you would give people ears to hear, that as they would go away, they would think, consider, and turn to Christ. Receive living hope and begin to share that hope with those around them. You change everything, Jesus. You change everything. You are alive and well. We thank you for your forgiveness. We thank you for grace. In your name we pray. Amen.